to the races. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and just for all that you do in our lives and for your instructions that you give us. You tell us to be alert for your second coming. And so we see what's going on in this world, and we know that those are signs that tell us you're soon to return. So give us ears to hear now, in Jesus' name, amen. So normally we would be in chapter 16 of Revelation, but I have this message on my heart that I want to bring, and it's found in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 30. But let me just give you a little intro of where I'm going with this. The title is called Separation. And you'll see in this particular parable a separation between the tares and the wheat. And the harvest, he says, is when the angels come, it's the end of the world, and they separate the tares from the wheat. Tares in the beginning looks like wheat. But as it grows, you could see very clearly that it's a weed. And so in that parable, the Lord Jesus very clearly talks about the seed is what Jesus planted, but then an enemy came in the middle of the night while he was sleeping and planted his seed, which is the tares, which is false Christianity. And one of the servants said, should we pull it up? He said, no, wait until the harvest, lest you pull up some of the wheat, the real deal. And then he goes on to explain very clearly that the harvest is at the end of the age when his angels come, they're the harvesters, and they get the tares and they bundle them up and throw them into the fire, which is hell. And as for the wheat, he bundles them up and takes them into his barn, which is his millennial kingdom, and then eventually heaven. So there is a separation that's occurring even now, and I want to bring that to your attention. It's called God is allowing certain things to occur. I believe it started with COVID, but I'm not going to go that far back. I'm just going to go to the recent events that are happening. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. Now, you could have policies that are righteous and still not have God. In other words, people can follow God's word without even being saved. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And there's people who just love to give and they get blessed, but they're not saved. There's other things, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And people follow that truth, but they're still not saved. They still don't believe that Christ died on the cross for their sins. So you could have righteousness in a nation, and that nation could still not be born again, which is the ultimate desire of God, not only to live a righteous life, but to make sure that you have Christ's righteousness and that you're born again. I believe what's happening now spiritually in this country is God-ordained. Now, you may disagree with me on this, but hear me out. God has placed President Trump in office to bring light on the consciences of man through God's laws of common sense. God's laws of common sense. And I'll name some of the things, and you probably already know in your mind some of the common sense policies, which are really righteous policies. For instance, male and female, you know, that's a righteous, that's a God's law, and so forth and so on. But the scripture tells me in Psalm 75, verse 6 and 8, it's not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup in the hand of the Lord and the wine foams, it is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. God is allowing righteousness to come to the surface. Accountability, doge accountability. Secret things of people's hearts is being forced into their conscience to make a decision. Is this right? Is this wrong? And then where does right come from and where does wrong come from? And that should lead a person to Christ. But let me just give you a couple of thoughts here about how righteousness is being executively ordered. Executive orders, for instance, very clearly, President Trump said there's only two sexes, male and female. There's no other in-between binary or anything else. It's male. He made that an executive order. He also made it clear that boys saying they're girls cannot go into women's lockers or women's showers or girls' showers or play competitively, and that's common sense. We see that very clearly. So God's law says, whether he's following it or not, whether he's saved or not, that's up to God and him. But his policies are righteous. God says when in the beginning he made them male and female, and that's how it's always been. Very clearly, we know that male is different than female. Male has more testosterone, he has more strength. You can't put a competitive male, says he's a woman, into competition with a girl because she's not that strong, whether it be football or we've heard the story of the volleyball girl who got hit in the head and knocked her out cold by a transgender male who was playing on a girl's team and spiked the ball. So there's there's strength more. Obviously, you've heard of it very clearly of how men or young boys who say they're girls compete and they just blow the women out of the water, whether it be boxing or pole vaulting or what you want to be, swimming, weightlifting. It's just that way. So he's making these executive orders. He made an executive order of no DEI. What is DEI? Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Rather than, you know, base a person's on their skills and merit, they base it on the color of your skin, or if you're a woman or a male, and they just try to populate that particular business or federal government with diversity, equity, and inclusion. But President Trump has made it where it's now based on merit. And that's rightfully so, because you can have people who are very intelligent and they apply for a school and they have the skills and the brains to get into that, but because of DEI, they get bypassed. And someone else, well, we need to fill in more of this particular color or this particular gender. And so it's not based on merit of competition. That's fair. That's common sense. He's also made it illegal to have critical race theory in academics. So what is critical race theory? Here's an explanation. It's an academic framework that holds that racism is perpetuated by systems and policies rather than individual actions. Now you say, so what's the difference of that? Well, individual actions cause you to be accountable to God for your racism, whereas critical race theory says it's a system, it's a group of people. So in that group, okay, you're racist, you belong to that group, whether it be white or black, and it takes away a person's individualism and their individual accountability to God for their racism. I mean, before I was born again, I was racist. I don't know if any of you were. I'm sure you were in some degree or another. You know, I was brought up that way, and I thought that's how it was. But it didn't come because a group decided it would be that way, but because it's a sinful nature. Passed down from my father to me, and, you know, and it's embedded in you from birth. But it's also because of your own heart that wants everyone to be like you, and anyone who's different, you just try to pull apart. But because of Christ, racism was erased from my heart. I don't care, black, white, green, they all need to be saved and go to heaven. God doesn't judge a person by the color of their skin or their height or their weight or their sex. He judges a person according to whether or not they received his son for the forgiveness of sins. That's the ultimate. He also made it clear as an executive order not to have drag queens in schools. teaching kids that this is okay. And so he said, no, you will not receive federal funding if you promote that. And then also in the Kennedy Culture Center, he's now the president of it, he says there'll be no drag queen displays here. He said, well, everyone can do what they want to do. No, either you're a male or you're a female. You can't be both at the same time. And that's the demonic teachings that have been infiltrated in schools, in Walt Disney, in all people's lives to accept it. And trust me when I tell you, if God didn't ordain President Trump to bring out righteousness, and I'll tell you why he's doing that, because he's allowing the tares to grow with the wheat. And you who are righteous must continue to be righteous, but you'll tell by their fruits. But the Lord raised him up. I mean, think about it. He had 4 felonies against him from each state, Florida, Washington, New York City, and I think Georgia. They tried to take him off the ballot. Now, I'm not building him up, but I'm trying to show you what God has protected him. They tried to take him off the ballot to be voted as a president. A couple of years ago, they tried to impeach him twice. They failed. He had 2 assassination attempts on him and failed. One, they call it the millimeter miracle that just clipped his ear. And if you can't see that was God protecting him, I'm sorry. You have to open your eyes to see. It wasn't just luck that all of these charges were thrown out and that he became president by a popular vote. No, God has placed him there for this season, for this time. And I believe it's the last time before Christ comes back. And he's allowing the tares to grow with the wheat. And that's why you see people getting strong in their commitment one way or the other. He's against the education controlling your children. Whereas if a child decides they want to be changed or want hormones, the education system was not geared or was illegal, or they didn't have to tell the parents that your child is not sure of their sex and they want to get hormones. So it wasn't even possible to tell the parents. But that's over now. But some states still have the power to block that federal mandate. And that's why you have the courts and what have you and things like that. But could you imagine having a child going to school who's not sure of their sex? I mean, kids grow up. We're not sure, you know. And you get brainwashed into thinking, no, that's because you really are something inside of you that your body is telling you differently. But don't tell your parents that. And it was wicked. It was wicked. And parents just didn't have control. So you say to yourself, when did this all start? I believe it started with COVID. That God is judging the world, brought an awakening, and moms started seeing on Zoom what their kids were being taught. Say, wow, this is not math. This is not science. This is completely opposite. And it stirred up the hearts of people. God revealed that which was the undercurrent that was destroying families. And who's against families? Satan. He hates God. He hates what God created. He hates God's order. He doesn't want people to have a full and glorious life. So very clearly, God has placed him there. And so the last part of what God is bringing to the light is accountability. So you got Elon Musk with Doge bringing to light illegalities in the government, where money was being spent in areas where it shouldn't have been spent, but it was designated for a certain area, but it was sent to this wokeism. And so now this accountability, why do you think people are so upset? Because darkness is getting revealed. And whether they know it or not, or whether they're involved in it or not, it's the enemy that's stirring them up, because the enemy hates light. And so God is allowing this to all come to the surface. He's allowing both the tares and the wheat to grow. Why? Because he's bringing a consciousness of sin. He's bringing a consciousness through the word common sense, which comes from the Bible, of God's law and order. It may not be framed that way, but read between the lines, that's where it's coming from. So this consciousness, prayerfully, will awaken people to their and examine their own hearts and say, yeah, what? Why am I believing this? Is this right? And the others are going to dig in stronger. And those would be, according to God, you know them by the fruits, tares. Those that don't believe in God. So I'm saying all of that to bring you to the scripture verse of Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30. Jesus is preparing a people for himself and his kingdom of righteousness, and he's preparing a people who will take the mark of the beast and go to hell. So it starts today. It starts right now in your life and my life, first with knowing that no one is righteous, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we'll get to that in a minute. But a nation of righteousness is exalted, whereas a nation of sin, which we were going downhill, is despised and it falls apart. We would have been gone. You say, well, how can you be political? I'm not. I'm Christian. It didn't matter if it was a Republican or Democrat. But it's the policies that I vote for or vote against. So this parable says, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. We're seeing what's becoming evident now. People are either growing in righteousness and want that, or the tares are also being exposed and say, well, we hate any kind of policies that are coming from him, whether they be good or bad. We don't even have the eyes to see that. We just hate the person. And that has blinded them to see the truth of what God is trying to bring out. Then the slaves of the landlord came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Again, tares look like wheat, but they're weeds. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now jump down to verse 36, and he explains who the harvesters are. And who was the good seed, and who sowed the good seed? In verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Very clear. You're in a spiritual warfare here. This is not a natural political. It's a spiritual thing happening here. Christ is coming back. Hallelujah. And he's waiting for his people to keep getting closer to him. And he's starting to separate the sheep, the tares, from those that are his. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very clearly, that's hell. Jesus explained to it different times. Weeping and gnashing of teeth in darkness is a place called hell, which is separation from God. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. 1 John 3:7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as God is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So right now, he's allowing the tares to examine themselves and say, is this righteous? Is this agenda that I'm following, is it a righteous agenda? Is it a common sense? Is it something, or is it something destructive? Is it something that is out of God's order, out of God's law? And I just made a few examples of male and female, law and order. The borders. People can come in, but come in, as they say, legally. You don't keep your door open to anybody to walk in. You put a lock on it. And you let in people who you trust, people who you believe, not killers, not drugs, not this, that, and the other thing. And that's what was happening. And the nation was being destroyed. But there's something behind it. God is allowing it. Because he's coming back soon, very soon. And we want to make sure that we belong to him first and foremost by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, paying for the penalty of our sins. That was his purpose. It still is his purpose. You can live a righteous life and still go to hell, because God doesn't measure a man to get into heaven by the amount of works he does. Someone said, well, how much of the work should I do? Is it 1,000? Is it 100,000? I mean, what's the limit on it? That's why the Bible says you're saved by grace, through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God and not of works. Why? Lest any man boast. Yeah, go to heaven. Yeah, Lord, I walked that old lady across the street and I gave the money to the poor. And shouldn't I go into heaven? I earned it. No, you can't earn my perfection. Heaven is so perfect, so holy, so beautiful. It's beyond the concept of man. Man wants to stuff God into his little mind. But just take a look at the universe. Just take a look at all the fishes in the sea and the ants and the bugs and the birds and think, who could have done that? Could a man have done that? Could a man have created billions upon billions of galaxies? And in those galaxies, there's stars innumerable? What are we talking about here? And holiness. My holiness is like an old yellow T-shirt compared to his holiness of pureness. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says he became like pure white. No. We can't get to heaven by our good works of righteousness. It's by the gift of Jesus Christ, by faith, and just humbling our hearts and saying, I can't pay for my sins. It's too big of a cost. I'd have to be perfect, and I'm not perfect. And that's the beauty of why Jesus came, because he knew none of us can be perfect. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you believe you can be perfect, you're going to be perfect in hell, because no man can be perfect. Well, is that license to sin? Not at all. It gives you the ability to know that God loves me, and I want to come follow him more and more and more. Am I perfect? No. But he accepts me because of Jesus Christ, his blood. You say, what is the blood? It's immaculate. It's pure. It's holy. There's no sin in Jesus Christ. It's more than what the blood that you and I can give. And it was all ordained by God from the beginning. in the Garden of Eden. And I'll just give you a quick example and then I'll move on there. In the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, they were brothers. And Adam and Eve had already sinned. And so God said for them to bring him a sacrifice. Doesn't say in detail how or when or where. But Cain brought the fruit of the land. And Abel brought the firstlings of a sheep, a blood sacrifice. And God accepted Abel's blood sacrifice. He was setting a pattern that you become accepted by blood, not because animals are special, but he was making a type here until eventually Christ came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Another type was Passover. John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They were celebrating Passover, and they're going to be doing that pretty soon too. Passover was a time when they were being led out of Egypt, and they had to put the blood of a sacrificial lamb on the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over them. You see, this is all symbolism. This is all a type that would hold them until the real deal came, which was Jesus Christ. And the angel of death passes over you, that is hell, when you accept the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. Can I get an amen? That's truly what it's all about. So what do we do from here? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of what we can do from here. First of all, practice righteousness. Agree with what's righteous, even if you don't like it. No, this is, yeah, I don't like that person. But God says, you got to love them. Well, how do I love them? By praying for them, maybe? By maybe just not necessarily inviting them over for dinner? But if he's a brother or sister, we got to do unto the others as we would have them do unto us. And that's the principle that God wants us. So you say, Lord, I can't do that. Well, he'll give you love. He'll give you a growth in your life for that type of love. He tells me that there's none righteous in Romans 3, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We could all say amen to that. Now, here's the key. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. A gift by his grace. Someone said the acronym of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. You don't earn it. You can only receive it. That's the goodness and the greatness of God. Can you get an amen to that? So I know I'm going to heaven because of his grace, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God honors his son. But if I don't accept it, then I'm on my own and I'm in trouble. So I encourage everyone here, if you never made peace with God through Jesus Christ, do it now. Do it today. Because today might be the day that the iron is hot and you could strike. But if you pass it by, people may not live till tomorrow and it might be too late. So today is the day of salvation. Here is the theology of this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God, he made him, Jesus, who knew sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we, notice the transition, might become the righteousness of God in him. So here was the change. He who knew no sin on the cross became sin so that he could give me his righteousness. What an exchange. He didn't give it to me because I deserve it, but because I believe in it by faith. He became me and my sin on that cross, and I became him with his nature of righteousness. So don't look at yourself through the eyes of works. Look at yourself through the eyes of Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, all things come new. I see myself now not because of my good works. They follow. But I see myself because God sees me as his son because of his son. So that puts value in your life. Say, amen. You don't have to see, oh, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. Let's look at how God sees you, not how man sees you. God sees you complete in him. Can I get an amen? When that truth started coming into my life, you are complete in him. I was at my brother's wedding 30, 40 years ago. I don't know how long ago it was, you know, when you get white hair, you start forgetting years. They go by so quick. But I was at his wedding, and prior for me going there, I was saved. I believed in Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. I was going to a Bible study, and in this Bible study, I wanted to be perfect. I wanted to please God. I wanted to be so perfect. So I would cross at the green and not in between. You know what I mean? I didn't want to jaywalk. It's not pleasing to God. I wouldn't walk on someone's grass. Stay off the grass. So I'd take the long way around. Someone say, hey, what time is it? It is 12:04 and 10 seconds. I wanted to be perfect. I didn't want to lie. Someone asked me. So you would hope someone didn't ask me, how do I look? Because then they'd be in trouble if I told the truth. But I wanted to tell the truth with everything. And I kept winding myself up like a watch, getting deeper, more minute in everything I said and done. And and I was putting myself in bondage and bondage. And then when I was in California, my brother's wedding, best man, a scripture came to my head that I heard a couple of days earlier, and it said, you are complete in him. Why are you trying to complete yourself? You're already accepted in the beloved. I'm already accepted. I don't have to put myself in a position where, God, will you accept me at the time of walking, jaywalking? And I put all of that on, well, I know I'm saved by grace, but I still was mixing it in with the works. I still didn't have that revelation. See, grace is something that you finally come to conclusion and realizing, I can't do it. I can't be good enough. But Jesus is good enough. And that freed me up. I came back, went to that Bible study, and man, I had the joy of the Lord. I'm free. I was, you know, and I came back and the Bible leader said, because of my joy and my happiness, he said, man, what happened to you? You know, they wanted, you know, they didn't see the joy that I had, the freedom that I had. Not irreverence, but I had a freedom. And God will give you that freedom if you just say, Jesus, I can't do it. I need you. Give me the grace and I'll follow you. Can I get an amen? Listen to this one. For theology in Romans 3:20, it says, by the works of the law, which I was talking about, no flesh, no person will be justified before God in his sight, for through that law comes the knowledge of sin. See, I was brought up thinking the Ten Commandments, if you kept them, you go to heaven. But through the law, the original purpose of the law was to show you that you can't keep them, so that you will ask for God's grace and mercy. It wasn't given to you so that you could try to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly and then get to heaven. That's how I always thought. But no. It says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's like this. You step on a scale. Through the scale comes the knowledge of your weight. The scale doesn't save you. It just tells you that you're overweight. Right? And that's what the law does, the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments doesn't save you. It just shows you, you can't keep them. You've lied. You stole. You were disobedient. And yeah. Sometimes, you know, you talk to a person to bring them to that light, and it said, have you ever lied? No, I never did. Well, you just lied just now. We've all lied. You may say, well, it's a white lie. Well, okay, it's a lie. Or I stole, you know, I took some stuff, you know, that I shouldn't have taken, but who's going to miss it anyway? But you stole. So the law is like a scale. It's indifferent. It doesn't show you or make you perfect. It just shows you that you are overweight with sin and you need forgiveness. In Romans 1:18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Listen to this. "Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, their consciences. For God has made it evident to them so that they are without excuse." There are people who say, "Hey, don't confuse me with the truth." And they suppress the truth. "Can't you see that this is wrong? And this is, can't you see?" Nope. And they suppress the truth. But yet their conscience, deep inside, when they go to bed, they know, but I need to hold on to my power. I need to hold on to my job. I need to hold on to where I'm going. And so they suppress the truth rather than speaking truth in love. Their conscience bearing witness with them. So right now, Jesus is preparing a people for his return. There'll be those who will enter his kingdom with him and others who will enter the kingdom of hell with the devil. The tares are growing with the wheat. You know them by their fruits. Let him who is righteous continue to be righteous in practice, and let him who is filthy still practice filthiness, he says in Revelation. He doesn't endorse that, but what he is saying is you become what you eat. A thought turns into a behavior. A behavior turns into a habit. A habit turns into a lifestyle. A lifestyle turns into a destiny. So what you are practicing now should tell us and tell you, am I on the right course? Am I practicing righteousness? Do I like righteousness? Do I like truth? And then you have to ask the conclusion, well, what is truth? And who says it? Jesus. I am truth. Me. It's me. It's a personal relationship. I got another thought or two here, but I want to just bring this up to speed with you guys. Long time ago, when I first came out of jail, I was in jail for a while, not long, a couple of years. For what I did was I was a heroin addict, right? And I stole to make my habit work. I did everything that was I could. I lived for the drug. My life was centered around that. Didn't matter who said to stop or who loved me. You just go down that path until you get controlled by it. Now, I accepted Christ out of a need to deliver me. And I was still doing heroin. And I said, God, I can't stop. God, have mercy on me. And I went and I stole, believe it or not, back then they had token booths, train stations. And you would go to the token booth and you'd give me two tokens, give them $5 or whatever it was. So I went there, and I went there with a toy pistol and, stick it up. And they gave me two bags of coins or money, whatever it was. Now, I'm already on barbiturates, and little did I know, stupid me, but it was God's hand on me, that right down below was the Transit Authority cop station, right below that station. And he didn't have to say much, and I'm running up the stairs and running down the block, and I dropped that, and I said, let me get rid of this toy pistol so they won't think I'm really a bad person. And sure enough, they said, he's got a gun. And could have shot me dead, but they didn't. They tackled me, beat me up very good. I'm glad for that. Threw me in the can. And while I was in the can, the realization came to me, John, you deserve what you're getting. You lived this life, and now you're paying for the consequences of it. And I said, oh, no, God, please, I don't want to go away for 100 years. I can't stand this place. Back then, it was on Atlantic Avenue. There was a big jailhouse on Atlantic Avenue. It's no longer there. And in your cell, I'm thinking, wow, people, yeah, you know, armed robbery, you can get 20 years. I said, oh, God, please. And he heard my prayer. And then one night, the jail cage closed. And you're in darkness. And the thought came to my head, John, you don't escape from here. It's not like the movies. They put a knife in a piece of bread and you cut your way through. You don't get out. But this is what hell is like. You don't get out. It's forever in torment. It's forever. And me just having a little taste of that, say, oh, God, please, I don't want that. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. And he did. He did. They reprimanded me with 3 years, that's the details. And while I went away, I went to this place called Elmira, which is upstate. And I'm in there with the rest of the guys, you know, you go in there all shackled and everything. And I'm saying, oh, God, I can't. I just can't. I lost everything. Freedom, food when you want to eat it. You know, people to talk to. It's violence. It's people in there that want to cut your head off. And, oh, it was like, it's like hell. Oh, God, please help me. And one day, I'm listening. I'm in the rec hall. One day, I'm listening to these other inmates talking, laughing, saying, yeah, that's what you said the last time. You said you wouldn't come back to this place. Now, look at you. You're back here just like us. And I said, that's me. Because I'm saying the same thing. I'll never come back here. And I'll be back there. And it was then I said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you with everything I got. I'm not going to lie to myself. I'm not going to lie and say, yeah, I won't be. I knew it was him or it was nothing. He gave me 3 years. And while I was there and I said that, I said, oh, Lord, maybe. This is after about a year and a half, year, something like that. I heard that there's these minimum security places where you could chop down trees, live in a barracks, but they take a select few. They don't take a lot. So I'm going to put in my request. The counselor will talk to you, stuff like that. And I don't know how long time went by. I said, God, please let me get this. And God gave that to me. And that was my first test because I had opportunity to run. No bars. Hop on a bus, Gus. But I wouldn't do it. I said, no, Lord, you gave me this trust. And I'm going to follow you. And then another thought came into my head, smoking cigarettes. Why do you smoke cigarettes, John? And I started thinking, well, because I wanted to be cool. I wanted to fit in with the in crowd. Well, why do you smoke cigarettes after coffee break? Because everyone else does. That's when you do it. I mean, still coughing. So does it make any sense? It's not good for you. So you learned a habit. Now you got to unlearn it. So I started unlearning smoking because I knew it wasn't good for me and I didn't want to be a slave to my old ways. And little by little, I cut down until finally I stopped smoking. And then the other thought came to me, John, you were always a people pleaser. You wanted to be accepted in the crowd, and that's why you started smoking and drinking, and you wanted to be with everyone else. You wanted to be cool. And look where it got you. One thing led into another. That was before I knew the Lord. And so now I understood that I was a slave to being a people pleaser. And so when I came out, I recognized that I didn't have to please people. I didn't have to lie to make myself bigger. I didn't have to curse to make myself bigger than what I was. That form of living got me nowhere. I started now telling the truth in love. Went for a job. Where were you the last 2-3 years? I was in jail. I didn't lie. God, you'll get me a job. I wanted to tell the truth. I wanted to follow him with everything I had. And that came prior to me doing this. By the way, one of the jobs I got was a hair cutter. If anyone wants to get a hair cutting job, I passed the test and everything. Could you imagine? Yeah. But I'm saying that to say, before me even going in that route, I'm on parole, and I'd see a parole officer once a month, thereabouts, and I'm saying to my, John, why are you being good? Well, is it because you don't want to go back to jail? Yeah, that. But then the thought came to me, well, who says what is good and bad? Who says what is right and who says what is wrong? Is it the police? They just make arbitrary laws and society has to follow them? Because now today, marijuana is legal. Back then it wasn't. So who makes the laws? And the thought came into my mind, God does. And then the next thought was, well, who is God? And I said, well, Jesus Christ. And then boom, like a lightning bolt. Well, if he is God, then you have to follow him with everything. There's no more playing church. There's no more playing God. If you really, and I was very honest with myself. That's why it says, with an honest and good heart, it bore fruit, the seed that fell on the good soil. I was very honest, and I had to hold myself accountable to that honesty. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's where we are. We have to hold ourselves accountable to our honesty of who we say we follow and who is the Lord of our life and who loves us and who's got the best for us. Otherwise, we start drifting and we become a tear. But no, Jesus is coming back for his church. So I wasn't intending to tell you all of that, but I did anyway. The scriptures is clear. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Examine yourself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for righteousness? God is righteous, not me. In Isaiah 55:1, it says, ho. I don't know why they put ho in there, but it says, ho. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He's speaking of the Spirit of God. Jesus said the same thing, and we're coming to a close here. In John 7:37, he says, now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who have believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's glorified now. The Spirit is given. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for more of him? Are you the bride of Christ, where righteousness will dwell and holiness, and there'll be no lying there, there'll be no mental anguish, there'll be no deformity? God, Jesus, died for you and me, so that we can be with him forever, but he wants you and I now to enjoy him and live for him. And that only comes by the Holy Spirit. So if you want more of God's Spirit and you're thirsty, he said, come, come to me, all who are thirsty. And that means a step of faith. It's not by works. It's by faith and grace that he promises, and his promises are yea and amen. So with every head bowed,